incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That involves two biblical truths. The fact that Jesus Christ is 100% God, he's completely God, he's not part God, he's all God. And the fact that he's human, 100% man, completely human. And as we pointed out last week, that's the greatest mystery of the Bible. Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh. Completely human, completely divine. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was not in sinful flesh. He did not inherit his humanity from Adam in the sense of his bloodline. He did have a human genealogy, physically speaking, but his bloodline was from his father, just like your bloodline is from your father. His bloodline was from his father. He was the only begotten Son of God. That's his humanity. So Christ existed before his humanity, and what we're looking at were different witnesses to the deity of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And as you might have heard about it, you might hear different folks make debates about what's called lordship salvation. And the cliche, Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You know, it's a cliche, it sounds good, witty, and people say amen to it. But Jesus, as far as your obedience is concerned, there's no one in here that you're supposed to say he's the Lord of all. We don't always do those things that please our master. Yeah. But you know what? Regardless if you've got a carnal Christian or you've got a spiritually minded Christian, he's the Lord, regardless. That's who he is. He's the Lord whether you accept him as the Lord or not. And so there's those folks, you know, that they try to make an issue out of that. And they try to, they want to reduce the work of soul winning down to the local congregations of their churches. And talk about how many of the church aren't saved. And I don't doubt that there is a great percentage of those that go to church that need to be genuinely born again. Some of them have just, the simplicity of the gospels went right by them. And they've added something to it for man. And if it's of works, it's not of grace. And so it's real easy to mess it up. You know, if the only way to please God and approach him is by faith, you want to make sure you're right in your faith. And you get that thing contaminated with the works of man and the teachings of man, what ends up happening is you end up not trusting Jesus Christ. You're trusting the works of religion. You're trusting your own arm of flesh. And the Lord's a jealous God. And he will not share his glory as the Savior with anyone. He alone is Savior. And he's not going to share it with your church. He's not going to share it with you. If you're going to get saved, the person has to completely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the simplicity of it. And it has to be understood in its simplicity. Now, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. So involved in our faith and approaching God is an understanding of who Jesus is. It's essential in salvation. The Lord, that's not, you know, his first name, and Jesus, you know, his middle name, and Christ his last name. You know, we was talking last week about how all millennialists refer to Jesus Christ, and really don't believe he is the Christ.
Yeah.
Because as the Christ, he's the King of the Jews.
Yeah.
As the King of the Jews, he's the King of all Israel. And over the city of Jerusalem one day, he'll reign as the Son of David. And God's going to take that nation and he's going to make it the head of all nations. And the King of all the earth is going to rule from the city of Jerusalem over all the earth. And that, of course, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what it means. He's the Christ. He's the King. He's God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. And yet, you have those that don't believe he's coming back to this earth to sit on the throne and that he's going to reign over all the nations of the world. They don't believe that, and yet they just throw that title Christ out there because it's accepted. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And it seems so ridiculous to us, I'm sure, I hope it is ridiculous to you, that they would refer to him as Christ, but deny his reign as the Son of David. And that's what the Christ is referring to. The anointed God, the one that chosen God to reign. Well, just as foolish and serious, more seriously so, is the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Armstrong cult of the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy and those that are involved in that that cult that would deny Jesus Christ is the Lord and would refer to Him as the Lord,
yeah,
or the Son of God, not understanding the titles they're using are biblical titles that convey to us the truth of His absolute deity. Those aren't, you know, lesser rays. When it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what is that supposed to mean?
Yeah.
That's supposed to mean that we understand Him as the Lord.
Yeah.
That's who He is. It was the Lord who purchased our redemption. It was the Lord who gave His blood. It was the Lord that, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. As we looked there at Roman numeral number 1, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we looked at those witnesses that that spoke, testified to the fact that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead. And we've seen God the Father. We looked at that reference, John the Baptist, what he had to say, Nathaniel and Peter. And here's John. And I want you to turn there to John 20. I had you turn there. And also 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And first of all, John chapter 20, verse 20. John chapter 20, verse 20. John writes 5 books of the New Testament. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he writes the book of Revelation. So 5 books he writes. And he's careful to tell you every time he writes why he's writing. What is the purpose behind his New Testament writing? And here in John chapter 20, he does that for us in this gospel, beginning in verse 20. It said, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Obviously, that's speaking of the crucifixion there. And what the scripture refers to in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 is many infallible proofs. He showed them his wounds. Right? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And that's the way you have real Christian joy, right there. You get your eyes on the Lord, not on circumstances, but on Him. And then it says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And that's the commission for us. Based upon the resurrection of Christ, the Father sent Christ into the world to save sinners. And Jesus has sent us to see that sinners are saved through the finished work that He accomplished. All right, verse 22. And when He had said this, He, Christ, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, later on, we'll deal with the study of the Holy Ghost. Show you, of course, you know, He's the third member of the Godhead. All right? The Holy Ghost is the third member of the Godhead. He's, again, not the exerted energy of God. He's not just the force of God. Not just the power of God demonstrated, He's a person. There's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And by Christ breathing on these men and saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost, such as an act of His own divinity. Just as the Father sent Him, the Son, He is giving to them the Holy Ghost. And they say, receive ye the Holy Ghost by breathing on them. Now, that being said, you can see the blasphemy and what should be outrageous to us with the Benny Hinn circus.
Yeah.
I don't know, how many of you ever seen him breathe on people and them hit the ground? Anybody? Nobody ever? Nathan's seen it, I've seen it. Now, he does it all the time. Does it all the time. Not that we're avid watchers of Benny Hinn. I like to watch some of that stuff. It gets my blood flowing. I'm not watching to learn anything, believe me. They don't use the Bible. And he goes through there, and so help me, guys, if you've never seen him, he goes through there, and he'll smack them, you know, and they'll hit the ground, and he'll walk around there in his big white suit there, and the light shining on him so that he's almost glowing in the dark, and he breathes, and I mean entire rows of people hit the ground. And you see that thing, and you know people are like, wow. But if they focus in on that thing, you see those people are laughing on their way down and everything else. And the whole idea is that He can just give you the Holy Ghost by breathing on you. Now, that's blasphemy. That's absolute blasphemy. And the guy's a clown. He's a circus clown. He's, well, I've seen he's doing, he does many good works, well, then he does them by the power of Satan.
That's right, man.
He is a false preacher. He said, how could you be so bold as to say that? This book right here.
That's right.
That he doesn't preach, you understand? We know nothing about God, heaven, hell, salvation, Jesus. We know nothing except for the book I'm holding in my hand right here. A guy gets up and pretends to be a preacher of this book, but don't crack it open. Or twists it and manipulates it and uses it to make himself appear to be a little God. And then teaches the very thing. You've heard of Jim Jones, I'm sure, the guy in the tragedy. Jim Jones makes the statement there that he says, you don't have a God in you, you are one. And he speaks with, he teaches that, it comes from Jim Jones, the voice of faith. And the power to create with your voice. Same stuff that Kenneth Copeland preaches. Same stuff that Jesse Duplantis preaches. Same stuff that Creflo Dollar. I mean, how could you trust a preacher named Creflo Dollar? But same stuff. Same stuff Benny Hinn is teaching. That you have, you are a little God. A little Christ. That Christian to you and I means you're a follower of Christ. Christian to them means you are like God. That's what that means. And they teach that. The voice of, that's Kenneth Copeland's program is called The Believer's Voice of Victory. Where you speak it. You speak it. This is the same dung that's coming out of the mouth of Joel Osteen.
Amen.
When he's up there talking about, you know, just speaking it. You know, he's up there going around there and he said, I am wealthy. I am prosperous. He said, I am getting younger. And he's got all these guys around there just eating this stuff up. I just want to slap them.
Yeah.
I'd like to kick all those folks that hit the ground when Benny Hinn breathes on them.
Yeah.
He said, why? Because I'm jealous.
Yeah.
I'm jealous for God.
Amen.
There are lost people watching that show.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's not Jesus Christ in the Bible. It has nothing to do with the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with living a Christian life and having victory over sin and repentance and learning how to pray and study and give your life and devotion to the scripture and the understanding of God. That's not coming out of their mouths. But everybody likes that positive stuff and that supernatural show. You know, what Paul said, he said, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And he talked about the others there looking for the power of God. He said, that's why we preach Christ. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God.
Yeah.
And it's manifest in Christ. Now, I don't know how I got on that, but John chapter 3. He's breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. That's how. All right, now, verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with him, every time he came to church. Midweek prayer meeting. He decided to show up on a Wednesday night. And said, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, look at Thomas's confession.
Yeah.
My Lord and my God.
Amen.
That's an incredible testimony.
Amen.
That's given by one that we still call Doubting Thomas. You can tell he's not really worthy of the title because he got that thing fixed.
Amen.
And he gives us one of the great testimonies of Scripture. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. This is the narrative now, verse 30 and 31. This is John. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the witness of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I told you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You can't get any plainer than that right there. This is the true God and eternal life. Talking about Jesus Christ. All right, now, look over there at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. This is marked in your notes there, page 11. Here's what's marked for me. Verse 39. This is Jesus on the cross. "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" That's an unlikely witness for a Roman centurion to be sitting there looking at Christ on the cross. That's an incredible display of faith, if you think about it. I mean, he's not raised the dead here. He's not walking on the water and calling the storms.
Yeah.
He hasn't called for a great haul of fish like Peter said, "You know, I'm an unclean man. You know, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And he's convinced he's the Son of God upon that miracle. He's not feeding the multitudes, not cursing that fig tree. He's on the cross dying in anguish. And God gives witness through shaking the earth. The very earth groans at the death of its creator. And as this happens, he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Another unlikely witness, Matthew chapter 4. And I'll try to wrap this up right here. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 3. Here is Satan. And Satan is approaching Jesus with temptation. And it's amazing here, his audacity. And this kind of gives us some idea about his temptation with us. Looking at verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said," notice the basis of his temptation, "if thou be the Son of God." Now, that's the approach with Jesus. And Jesus, in subjecting himself to this temptation, is doing so as a man.
Yeah.
One of the great theological debates that you can get into is, could he have sinned? Could he have sinned? And some say, well, no, he could not have sinned because he is God. And it's a valid argument. I wouldn't fall out with anybody that would have that, you know, that position. He is impeccable. All right? He's divine. But God can't be tempted with evil.
Yeah. Yeah.
God can't get hungry.
Amen.
And you know what he did as a man? He subjected himself to those human limitations.
Right.
And when he overcame temptation, he didn't overcome temptation as the Lord.
Yeah.
He overcame temptation as a man.
That's right. Right.
And he did not rely on his divine nature. What he did instead was he left for you and I an example that we can follow.
Amen.
He overcame it as a man. Now you say, well, what do you think? I don't know what to think. I know this. It was a legitimate temptation that he faced.
Yeah,
I can't be dogmatic one way or the other. I mean, I'd be lying if I acted like I could. But I think it was a legitimate temptation.
Yeah.
And yet, I mean, he went through it and overcame it as a man. And the basis of the temptation was, if thou be the Son of God. Now, this is the way Satan's going to approach us. He's going to try to feed on doubt. Just like he came to Eve. Yeah, what God said. You know, why did he do that? Why did he do that? I mean, surely she knew what God said. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou..." You know who he's speaking to? He's speaking to Adam. Not Eve. If Eve was going to learn, you know what she's going to have to do? She's going to have to listen to Adam. I'm sure she's thinking, I don't know about all that stuff. And she's putting in her own little translations and her own ideas and opinions and all that kind of stuff. Just like you and I holding that book. It would be much easier to know for sure what God said if you're standing in a burning bush. But you're holding a book that has sixth grade English in it.
Yeah.
Little kids learn this. face it, half of it you're reading, you don't know what it's talking about. This is God's book. God speaking. You know what he did? He came and he says, yea, God said, and he played on that. That's what he'll do with you and me. He'll play on our doubts about the scripture and what it says, or he'll play on our doubts about our own relationship with God.
Yes.
And a person better have that thing settled, just like Christ did, and know where it's settled at.
Yeah.
It's settled in the book.
Yeah.
It's settled. This book is a birthright. You know how Jesus overcame temptation? He overcame temptation by the scripture.
Right.
And that's the example that he left behind for us. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You see, in the future, the Lord's going to do something supernaturally while the children of Israel are in the wilderness, that's going to provide for their bread while they're in the wilderness. And I won't get into all that because it's pretty meaty in itself there. This is something that he is in Scripture foretold to do for Israel, God's son, who's delivered out of Egypt. It's something he's to do for them in the wilderness, and now he's in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Satan is saying, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Prove you can do what that book says you can do. And what he does is he gives him the scripture. He answered and said, it is written. That's how you deal with that.
That's right.
It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And if you have an NIV, you can stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of a big deal, ain't it? I mean, if you had a period right there, wouldn't that be a big deal?
Yeah.
But that's not where it stops. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The NIV leaves that half of it out. Just says, man shall not live by bread alone, period. What a mess. What a mess. Now, what Jesus is quoting is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it for you. The Lord speaking to Israel, and he says, he humbled thee, this is Deuteronomy 8, 3, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So, that context of God caring for Israel in the wilderness is the subject of this first approach in temptation. And Jesus gave him the scripture from that passage. And the NIV translators leave it out.
Yeah.
Man shall not live by bread alone. And there's a lot more to that. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I wonder why they'd leave that out. They'd leave that out because they don't believe you have every word of God.
That's right.
Man. And that's the position. It ain't the NIV versus the King James Bible. That's not the position. Understand that, you young guys especially. This is what the argument's about. It's not our belief in the King James Bible. It's our belief in the Bible having every word of God.
Amen.
That's what the whole argument's about.
Amen.
The position isn't the NIV is the inspired word of God versus the King James Bible being the inspired word of God.
Right.
Those guys that tout the NIV, they don't believe that's
Amen.
A perfect,
that's right.
without error, infallible translation of the Bible. They don't believe you can have a Bible that's
right.
perfect, inerrant, and infallible. So you're not, if you come to me and you're trying to give me my Bible, then give me one that's perfect, one that's better. Does your Bible, does it have mistakes in it? Well, yeah, all of them do.
Mm-hmm.
Does your Bible have contradictions in it and some bad translations? Yeah, all of them do. Well, then I'm not going to give you mine.
Exactly.
Because mine don't.
Amen.
So you're not asking me to accept your Bible. You're asking me to take a weaker position on the Bible itself. And that's what the argument is about. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And according to that right there, according to that, God setting the requirements, you've got to have access to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
God called me to preach. He said, preach the word. If I'm going to obey him, I better have the word to preach.
Right.
And hide the word in your heart. And I mean, all the commands that deal with scripture, how could you possibly fulfill them if you don't have the word of God in your hands?
Amen.
And that's the argument. That's the position right there.
Yeah.
You know, for all the other things we could go into about Greek text and locations of where they came from and origin and when they were discovered and who found them and the Westcott and Hort thing versus Erasmus' text, all that other stuff, you know, all that, it really lends to our favor. But ultimately, at some point or another, you get down to the brass tacks of things. You either believe you've got the Word of God or you don't.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's the two camps right there.
Amen.
That's it. All right, now, let me go on. I'm sorry. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now what is Satan doing? You talk about audacity.
Yeah.
He has the Son of God, and he's tempting him. And the Son of God has yielded himself to this temptation as a man, so that we can have the example to follow. And in tempting him in this situation, he's taking him to the holy city. Not just any city,
yeah.
The holy city. And not just any building, but the pinnacle of the temple.
Yeah.
And quotes the scriptures to the Son of God in order to tempt him to do wrong. That's audacity.
Yeah.
That's audacity. You say, well, we got these cute sayings, you know, Satan trembles when he sees the wicked saying on his knees.
Yeah.
Sounds good, and I appreciate the truth they're trying to convey. I mean, I'm for anybody praying more. But Satan doesn't tremble when he sees
right.
you praying.
Yeah, that's right.
He walked right up to the Son of God
yeah.
and said, if you're the Son of God, jump. Put him on the temple
yeah.
and quoted the scripture just yeah. as an authority to get him to do so.
Yeah.
Satan quoting the Bible?
Yeah.
He knows that book.
Yeah, yeah.
He knows the scripture. You know what he tries to do? He tries to use it to get people to do wrong.
Man.
Just like in that situation right there. And what did Jesus do? He quoted it right back at him.
Yeah.
Sometimes you got to have enough in you to sword fight.
Yeah. Yeah.
He tried to disarm you and use your own weapon against you. But it's the sword of the Spirit. If you and I will know it, study it, rightly divide it, it won't hurt us. Amen.
Yeah.
This book's our friend in these type of situations. All right. Now, I won't have you turn there for time's sake. But in Mark chapter 1, what takes place there is there in the synagogue. And the reference is there in your notes. It's marked for you in your book. But an unclean spirit, a man with an unclean spirit, cried out at Jesus. He said, let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art,
yeah.
the Holy One of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that is? That's a testimony, not just by John, not just by John the Baptist. Amen. Not just by the other disciples like Peter, Nathaniel. That's a testimony by Satan and unclean spirits. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Right.
God the Son. All right, now let me give these out here. These are some tests.